Colossians chapter 4, the fourth in our series of 30-something Bible studies on the companions of Paul. Now, maybe not 30. Tonight, I want to look at somebody that I introduced last week by way of conversation. I guess I better turn this on or it won't have much good. We looked last week at Silas. The week before, we looked at Timothy. And the week before that, we looked at Barnabas. Barnabas, Timothy, and Silas are the three most prominent by way of references to them in the New Testament of Paul's companions during his missionary journeys. Barnabas, of course, what relationship does Barnabas have with Paul? Well, he's a fellow worker, but what else was he? He was, in fact, Paul's mentor because he brought Paul to the apostolic company and spoke for him. And so, originally, when they're sent out, in Acts 13, it's Barnabas and Saul, and then it becomes Barnabas and Paul, and then it becomes Paul and Barnabas. But early on, Barnabas is the lead missionary because he gives Paul a reference to the apostles. And we looked at five lessons that we learned from them, and they have a difference of opinion over John Mark, which causes them to go their separate ways, but it actually happens for the further spread of the gospel. Barnabas takes his nephew, John Mark, and John Mark, for whatever reason, proves himself to be a little bit untrustworthy, but John Mark rehabilitates him. I'm sorry. Barnabas rehabilitates John Mark. I do have my glasses, but that won't help my memory any. Barnabas rehabilitates John Mark as Barnabas and Paul go their separate ways. Following that separation, Paul takes Silas. And we learn a little bit about Silas at Philippi because Silas is in the thick of things with Paul. He's in jail with him. He's singing praises to God, having been arrested. Now, they didn't arrest this fourth guy we're going to talk about tonight, who is evidently there. That's Luke. And you'll say, how do you know it's Luke? And I'll come to that in the study tonight. For whatever reason, Luke is not arrested. So Luke is a junior member of the company. Junior not in the sense of importance, but because evidently Paul and Silas are doing the main preaching and they're the main lightning rods of the Jewish and Gentile anger. And they're in prison. And Silas becomes the co-founder of the church at Philippi. And we remember the Philippian jailer is converted and then Lydia in Acts chapter 16. We know, or we think we know, that Luke is with them because of these passages in the book of Acts that switch from the third person pronoun, they did this and they did this and they did this, to we did this, and we did this, and we did this. There are a number of places through the book of Acts, which we'll look at here tonight, where the writer of the book of Acts, whom we think is Luke, and I'll try to make a case for that before the evening is over, where the writer of the book of Acts is a participant in the events he's describing. Now, this brings us to the man Luke. And the interesting thing about Luke is only mentioned three times in the New Testament. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, and I want to read this passage beginning in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4, because this gives us a list of many of Paul's colleagues. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that we may encourage you, that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among you, among my fellow workers, for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Now that's an important statement when it gets to Luke, because apparently this is a marker that Luke is not Jewish. Well, if he's not Jewish, what is he? He's a Gentile, a Greek, something else. And in the Jewish mind, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Jews and everybody else. And everybody else is a Gentile. Now, we don't know his ethnicity really, but he's non-Greek. And that's what's important. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. As does Demas. Now, we learn from this verse that Luke is a doctor. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. This is the first reference to Luke in the New Testament by name. Then flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Actually, I'll pick it up in verse number 9. Do your best, Paul writing to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone in Thessalonica, Crescens, and Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. This is the second reference to Luke. And here is Paul at the end of his earthly ministry. And one of the guys who is in his presence is Luke, the physician. And then look over at, just really scroll in your Bible or page in your Bible to Philemon. Few pages over, look at Philemon. And verse 24. Philemon verse 24, the scripture says this. I'll pick it up in verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow servant in Christ Jesus, sends you greeting. And so do Mark, Archippus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Now, three passing references to Luke. And what we learn from these three texts is really three things about Luke. Number one, he's likely a Gentile because of what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. Number two, he is a physician by trade. And number three, he is a faithful colleague of Paul. Now, what's interesting about Luke is that you don't see any pastoral commendations of Luke. We don't hear about his prayer life or his preaching ability or his faithfulness to ministry. You say, okay, so why would we study Luke tonight? Because Luke is a major figure in the New Testament, even though he's only mentioned by name three times. Now, there is a possible caveat. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Acts 13 and verse 1. This is the beginning of Paul's evangelistic ministry. Now there were at the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucas of Cyrene, Manan, a lifelong friend of Herod Tetrarch, and Saul. We meet a guy named Lucas and we find out he's from Cyrene. Is this the same guy? If we would take the time, we could look at Romans chapter 16 and see his name referenced again. There are some Bible students that believe that Lucas is an alternative name for Luke. The difference is in the spelling of their name. Luke, L-U-L-O-U-K-A-S, versus Lucas, L-O-U-K-I-U-S. Is this the difference between Jim and Jimmy? Between Dave and David? Between Al and Alan? I mean, and there are some individuals that have multiple names. Paul is called Silas and then he's renamed Paul. We heard about Jesus, who's also called Justice. And there are some Bible students that don't believe that Lucas and Luke are the same fellows. Now, you say, if they're not the same fellows, why raise the issue? It was kind of interesting today. I was looking at X, the former Twitter, and somebody put up a talking point by a well-known preacher, and he said, I don't believe this. A few days ago, another one of my friends put up another talking point by somebody and said, I don't believe this. And I wrote to both guys and said, if you don't believe it, why are you advertising it? Why would you put something on Twitter and let everybody know it's there if you don't think it's true? Seems like that's just encouraging people to go and look at it. The problem is, people are going to look at it whether they put it up or not, and they put it up to provide what they think is an appropriate corrective. And that's really why I mentioned Lucas, because you may pick up some kind of a Bible commentary where the author tries to make Lucas of Acts 13 equivalent with Luke. But, it's very difficult to prove something is not something. You know, how do you prove something is not something? And you'd have to have a whole stack of evidence to say, I know Lucas and I'm Luke and I'm not him. And there isn't that kind of evidence in the scripture. So you will find people that think Lucas and Luke are the same person. But I actually went so far as to call the man who taught Greek, when I was a church historian, I wasn't a New Testament guy, so I don't always know the fine arguments of New Testament problems. And I called my former professor, who's retired living in West Virginia, I think, and I said, what do you think about this? And he said, no, it's not. They're not one and the same guy. And, okay. So why is Luke important if he's only mentioned three times and probably not an alternate name for Lucas? Why is Luke important? I'm glad you asked that question. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. One of the four Gospels, Luke chapter 1, is written to a Gentile world describing the life of Jesus. And read with me in the first paragraph. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now, we could do a Bible study or speculation on who Theophilus is. He's a Greek man. We don't know a lot about him except he's mentioned twice in the New Testament. The other place he's mentioned is at Acts chapter 1. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1. You'll notice here that whoever writes the book of Luke, and we don't have an authorship for the book of Luke, you'll notice that he wasn't an eyewitness to everything that he has written. He has talked to those who were eyewitnesses and recorded their stories, but he himself wasn't a personal observer of everything that he wrote. Acts chapter 1, we read these words. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, regardless of who Theophilus is, it's clear that the writer of Acts is taking Theophilus back to an earlier book. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. That describes the Gospel of Luke in one sentence. All that Jesus began to do and to teach. So that the author of the book of Acts tells us that Luke and Acts are a continuous story. Here's Jesus and all that he began to do and to teach. Keep reading in Acts chapter 1. Until the day he was taken up, after that he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive unto them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said he heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then the writer continues the story of Luke. Luke takes us up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Acts, verse number 6, so when they had come together, after the ascension, after Jesus is risen, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? And we can see Luke and Acts as one continuous story by one author. So now the question is, who is that author? Well, Clearly, the author is not a personal observer of the life of Jesus. Clearly, the author is an educated man. I mean, that's pretty clear by the sophisticated story that he tells. A physician would be an educated man. Clearly, the author of the book of Acts, as we get into the book of Acts, actually participates in the storyline of Paul on several occasions. Look with me at Acts chapter 16. I introduced this concept last week when I talked about Acts 16 and the we passages. It's really interesting because if you look at the book of Acts, sometimes the book of Acts talks about what they did, Paul and his entourage, and sometimes the book of Acts talks about what we did. And what is the implication of what we did? The author of the book of Acts is a participant. He's a participant. And in Acts chapter 16, through till the time where Paul and Silas are thrown into jail, the writer is a part of Paul's company. Notice in verse 10. And then when Paul had seen the vision, this is the Macedonian vision. Well, I'll not take the time to read about the Macedonian vision, but this is where Paul has this vision, come over and help us. And this is the aftermath of the vision. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All of a sudden, the author of the book of Acts is a member of Paul's company. Verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Simon Thrace and the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi. And we remained in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. And after, I'll skip down to verse 15, and after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. At verse 16, and as we were going to the place of prayer where we were met by a slave girl who had brought a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain and fortune telling, and she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God. But if we were to read the rest of the story, apparently only Paul and Silas were incarcerated. Whoever the we is, whoever the guy is speaking in first person wasn't. That's interesting. I wonder why. And there must have been more than Paul and Silas and Luke in this entourage. And likely, Paul and Silas were the leader of the company. And so that the fellows that were with them scattered. I mean, if you see the boss being thrown into jail, maybe you would sort of run for cover, not in a cowardly way, but who wants to stick around and be arrested except for the students on the campus of Columbia University? They ducked. They were considered less important. Notice verse 17 of Acts chapter 10. Verse 17, and she prevailed upon us. And she followed us. This is the last of the we passage here. Paul and Barnabas go to jail. You know the rest of the story about the Philippian jailer, and they are released. And when they get out, we don't see we. Notice verse 31. The jailer comes in. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household. Not we said, but they said. Where is the writer? We don't know. Look at the end of the chapter. This is about Lydia. And so, verse 40. They went out from the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Evidently, the writer is no longer a part of the group. Turn a few pages further in Acts to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 5. Paul is now back in Macedonia, and he's bidding farewell. And when he had gone through those regions and given them much courage, he came to Greece, where he spent 3 months. And then a plot was made against him by the Jews. See, everywhere Paul went, he got in trouble. Paul was a bit of a troublemaker. What did he do to get in trouble? He preached the gospel. Sophater, verse 4, the Berean son of Pyrrhus accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and the Asians, and Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Luke, or whoever this is, apparently joins the Pauline host at Troas. And we see Luke present here. Then we go to Acts 21 and we see Paul arrives in Jerusalem, and all the way through Acts 21, we see that the writer is present. I'm trying not to read every verse that has every we passage in it, but just trying to give you an idea of what's going on there. Acts 21 and verse 21, and when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by night by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patria. And having found a ship to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail, and we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it. We left and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre, for there was a ship, was loaded with cargo, and having sought disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and so on. Evidently, Luke is a part of this entourage. Verse 15, and after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. So whoever this is with Paul in Jerusalem. And then we could look at Acts chapter 27 and 28 for the final section of we passages. And from chapter 27, verse 1 through chapter 28, verse 16, we see this person journeying with Paul to Rome. What happens in Jerusalem when Paul makes it to Jerusalem? You remember the story of Paul? What happens? He's arrested and he appeals to Caesar. You remember the story. Agrippa says, Herod says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. We didn't read those verses, but when Paul is in Jerusalem, he's trying to convince the Jews that Jesus is their Messiah, and they want nothing of it. And Paul is arrested, and when he's arrested, the centurion finds out he's a Christian, And Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. And that sets in motion a series of events that take Paul to Rome. Now the question is, who is with Paul this much at the end of his life that could possibly have written Acts and the gospel of the third gospel? Let's just call it the third gospel now. And New Testament scholars, Luke scholars, Acts scholars believe that individual is Luke. He's an educated man. He clearly fits the description in as far as we know it. He wasn't an eyewitness of the life of Jesus, but he's around the people who can tell him about Jesus' life. And he is an eyewitness of some of the stories of Paul. Luke doesn't seem to play a big part in the Acts narrative of Paul's companion. He's not a great preacher. Maybe he's not a bad preacher, but he's not a prayer warrior. He's not starting churches in his house. So what's he there for? New Testament scholars believe that Luke is the guy tasked to write the gospel which bears his name and the book of Acts, which is the sequel to the gospel which bears Luke's name, making him a very important New Testament person. You say in the speculation, call it sanctified reasoning. Now, I'm not going to wrestle you to the ground over your embrace of Luke as the author, but conservative Bible scholars, I mean, I think our pastor believes that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now, I'd get in a whole lot of trouble if I taught that Luke was written by George. It's really the Gospel of George and not the Gospel of Luke. This is how we come up with the conclusion. Luke is clearly, he's there at Colossae. He's there at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy. He's there talking when Paul talks to Philemon. Luke plays a major role in Paul's journeys, though in the background. Maybe as the secretary, if you will. The amanuensis who's writing down the narrative. We would have no record of Paul's activity if it weren't for someone who wrote a continuation of Luke. And New Testament scholars have looked at the evidence and suggested that Luke best fits the bill as the fellow who wrote the gospel that bears his name, and then the book of Acts. That he is the guy, and if he's a Gentile, and Theophilus is a Gentile, it would make sense. If we had time, we could talk about how each of the gospels bears a mark of its intended audience. John is written to the world. Matthew is written to the Jews. Luke is written to the Gentiles, with a particular ear to the Gentiles. Luke, as a Gentile, could do that. Luke, one of the little known, understudied, I titled this, Luke, the unsung hero of Paul's missionary journeys. I think Luke did a great service for the church by collecting the materials. Now, we understand that the Gospels and Acts were written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But God used ordinary means to produce these things. And Luke, we say, is the author of the Gospel and of the book of Acts. Father, thank you for the opportunity to think about your word tonight. Bless our time of prayer. In Jesus' name.